Go ye into all the world. 1895. I cannot think that the churches which have been organized in our cities are doing the work appointed them of God. How many cities in Michigan, New York, and almost every state in the Union are left unworked? The energy expended on those who know the truth and yet do not feed on Christ would be better spent in carrying the truth to these cities. Who is willing to go into these cities, clothed with Christ-like meekness, and work? Will any lay their hands on those who would engage in personal, house-to-house labor and say, "You must not go unless we send you"? God is calling for workers. The end of all things is at hand. Those who know the present truth are to form model churches. If one tithe of the labor expended upon our churches had been devoted to those who are ready to perish, but who are in ignorance, living in sin, many would have repented long ago. God holds ministers, and those who are not ordained ministers, accountable for their work, in the church and outside of the church. The precious, saving truth has been repeated over and over again to those who know the truth, while many, right in the city where they live, are perishing for the want of such knowledge. By the members of our church, aggressive warfare is scarcely known. If the believers were wide awake, watching for opportunities to diffuse light, all would find work to do. The earnestness, the sobriety, the revelation of the sense of solemn responsibility which they manifested would count strongly in favor of their work. Self-sacrificing Christians will unite to impress the truth upon their neighbors by living a life of practical godliness. They will seek earnestly to labor in the Master's service, to show forth the power of Him who hath called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. They will obey the instruction of Christ. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, verse 16. Every member of the church is to strive to learn, that he may communicate light to others, and that he may know what is needed to help those that are in darkness. All must watch for souls as they that must give account. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I address Christians living in our large cities. God has made you a depository of truth, not to retain it, but to impart it to others. You should visit from house to house as faithful stewards of the grace of Christ. As you work, devise, plan, new methods will constantly present themselves to you, and by use, the powers of your intellect will be increased. Lukewarm and slack performance of duty is a sin against the souls for whom Christ has died. A great work is to be done in our cities if we would find the pearls buried in the debris there. Some may work quietly, creating an interest, while others speak in halls. Satan will set in operation every scheme possible to benumb the senses, blind the eyes, and close the ears against the truth. Notwithstanding this, go to work. Labor from house to house, not neglecting those who are usually passed by, the poor. Christ said, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and we are to go and do likewise." Luke 4, verse 18. The cities in America are not worked properly. The cities in this country are not worked. And yet we are admonished to be laborers together with God. Instead of this, many churches, collectively and individually, have been so far removed from God, so separated from His Spirit, that they have left souls to perish all around them, while they have been calling for workers to labor in the church. This labor has been granted them, and the impenitent and the sinner have been robbed of the messages which the Lord would have given to them. If the church were a living, working organization, having life in itself, its members would experience travail for souls. Individual members of the church would strive to impart the light of the knowledge of the truth to those who have never been enlightened by the truth. When the human agent puts himself in living connection with God, the Holy Spirit will work in him both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13. A vital connection is kept up between the church in heaven and the church on earth, and it is manifest that we are God's husbandry, God's building. It has been a mistake to have so many meetings in Battle Creek. 1/3 of the time spent in ministerial institutes would have accomplished more toward the salvation of souls, because the ministers would have gone out from these meetings freighted with the precious light which had been shining from the Word of God. Time would have been given for the laborers to set the truth before thousands in destitute fields. Many who have never heard the truth as it is in Jesus would have been convicted and converted, and as a result, many souls would have been added to the church, of such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 47. There has been so much preaching to our churches that they have almost ceased to appreciate the gospel ministry. The time has come when this order of things should be changed. Let the minister call out the individual church members to help him by house-to-house work in carrying the truth into regions beyond. Let all cooperate with the heavenly intelligences in communicating truth to others. What though it be in weakness? It is Christ that speaks to the heart. It is He that creates an interest where there has been no desire to hear. Let the worker present the truth in faith, believing in Jesus as his only efficiency. Let him reverently, devoutly, earnestly, and prayerfully grasp God's promise and press his petitions before the throne of grace. As he feels a sense of his helplessness and weakness, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27, verse 5. The Holy Spirit will cause the word spoken to act as a two-edged sword. The hearers will see that the messenger is presenting the truth as a reality. They will realize that he knows what practical, experimental religion is. If the worker has been in the audience chamber of the Most High, if he has reverently, trustfully, opened his heart to God that he may work through him, the people will not fail to be impressed with his teaching. When the worker depends wholly upon the higher power, the God who seeth in secret will hear the supplication of the hungering soul and will supply his grace richly. When we yoke up with Christ, we may leave the whole weight of the load upon Jesus, moving forward with a living faith, knowing that He will not fail nor be discouraged. When this method is followed, the laborer, through the grace of Christ, will bear such a testimony that the people will be brought into communication with Him who has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. They will be led to say, "This is the house of God and the gate of heaven." Genesis 28, verse 17. Oh, let the messengers of God cry aloud for the Holy Comforter. Let the weary and heavy laden, the doubting soul, believe. Only believe that God is a present help in every time of need. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 16. Oh, let the longing soul, seeking after a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent, realize that the living God is our present and eternal strength. We cannot advance in the work. we cannot grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus until methods are adopted to secure all the working force in our churches to reach souls where they are. The leaven of truth must first be introduced by positive effort before it will work. The centering of so many interests in Battle Creek is saying to the people, "Come here, to the center, to the heart of the work." This leaves other portions of the Lord's vineyard without any organized effort. It is our duty to bring light to places where there is no light, to cultivate the parts of the vineyard that have been let go to waste. I beseech of you to look abroad over the United States and to consider prayerfully, unselfishly, the many localities throughout the Union that are in need of help, and realizing that God's eye is upon you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15.
There has been too much spiritual energy expended in Battle Creek. Those who have listened to the precious truth that has been pouring forth in such a free manner as it has there have generally failed to receive it or to appreciate the light given. They have failed to communicate what they have received. The persons who have been attending the ministerial institutes have had presented before them line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But many have failed to receive any lasting benefit because they have not imparted the light to others. The great outlay of means caused by these institutes, which have been held so often, would have brought far better returns if expended in maintaining the ministers in some part of God's neglected vineyard where there are no Sabbath keepers. If the large churches settled in some of our cities were scattered to the four quarters of the globe, they might reveal how much the truth they have appropriated has to do with the forming of individual character, and many eyes would be opened to behold the light of the truth. As they shall see the great ignorance existing among the people, they would realize that there is work, solid, earnest work, for all to do in the neglected portions of the Lord's vineyard. If they were sons and daughters of God indeed, they would see that there is need of decided effort to reach the heathen in America as well as in heathen lands. The gospel is to go to every nation, tongue, and people, and ministers are not to devote their labors so entirely to the churches who know the truth. Both ministers and people lose much by following this method of labor. It is by earnest work, by hard, painful experience, that we are enabled to reach the men and women of our cities, to call them in from the highways and byways of life. But many of our people are surfeited with the privileges they have enjoyed and have lost the sense of the value of human souls. Oh, it makes me so sad to see that so little is being done in our cities. We should not confine our labors to some specially favored locality, but put forth well-organized effort in different parts of the field. Then, let the workers assemble together, give their experience, and counsel and pray together. If this method is followed, they will find abundance of work to do. These workers need not necessarily be ordained ministers, but must be such as have an earnest desire to labor for the salvation of perishing souls. If families would locate in the dark places of the earth, places where the people are enshrouded in spiritual gloom, and let the light of Christ's life shine through them, a great work might be accomplished. Let them begin their work in a quiet, unobtrusive way, not drawing on the funds of the conference until the interest becomes so extensive that they cannot manage it without ministerial help. Christ's manner of working is the best in all cases. He sent out his disciples two and two with a definite message. His instructions to them was, "As ye go, preach, saying,
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10, verse 7. Our message is no less definite. We may declare just as positively that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We should extend the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready to every nation, tongue, and people. Luke 14, verse 17. The message declaring that the Lord of glory is soon coming in the clouds of heaven is to go to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. The life of Christ is to be revealed in humanity. Man was the crowning act of the creation of God, made in the image of God, and designed to be a counterpart of God. But Satan has labored to obliterate the image of God in man and imprint upon him his own image. Man is very dear to God because he was formed in his own image. This fact should impress us with the importance of teaching by precept and example the sin of defiling, but the indulgence of appetite, or by any other sinful practice, the body which is designed to represent God to the world. The medical missionary can do a great amount of good by educating the people how to live. In order to understand the value which God places upon man, we need to comprehend the plan of redemption, the costly sacrifice which our Savior made to save the human race from eternal ruin. Jesus died to regain possession of the one lost pearl of great price. When we see those who profess to be Christians living for self, doing nothing for the Master, can we believe that they are yoked up with Christ? There are no lazy or slothful people in the ranks of the true followers of Christ. The life of God's children is a life of self-denial or self-sacrifice, a life of humility. Those that are not partakers of his sufferings cannot hope to share in his glory. Those that are not co-laborers with him cannot receive the approval bestowed upon the faithful servant.
It is to those who have received a knowledge of the truth and have let their light shine upon others that Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. We are to be judged according to the manner in which we use the light and knowledge of the truth which has been presented to us. The Lord gave his only begotten Son to ransom us from sin. We are his workmanship. We are his representatives in the world. And he expects that we shall reveal the true value of man by our purity of life and by the earnest efforts put forth to recover the pearl of great price. Our character is to be modeled after the divine similitude and to be reformed by that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. See Galatians 5, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. The grace of God will beautify, ennoble, and sanctify the character. The servant of the Lord who works intelligently may be successful. Our Savior said, "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." John 14, verse 12. What are these greater things? If our lips are touched with the living coal from off the altar, we shall reveal to the world the wonderful love manifested by God in giving Jesus, his only begotten Son, to the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. The mystery of the incarnation of Christ, the account of his sufferings, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, open to all humanity the marvelous love of God. This imparts a power to the truth. The attributes of God were made known through the life and works of Christ.
He was the representative of the divine character. The agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, his betrayal, his rejection by the Jewish nation, his trial, the suffering inflicted by scourging, and by obliging him to bear his cross, every incident should be indelibly imprinted upon the minds of men. Each separate event was an important chapter in the working out of the redemption of the world. In his ministry on earth, Jesus revealed the love of God for fallen man. After his crucifixion and resurrection, he appeared unto his disciples and again talked to them, opening to them the scriptures concerning himself. He showed them that every specification of the prophecies had been fulfilled in his life, his suffering, and his death. This was to be an evidence to them of the great love of God for man, an assurance to them of the power which should attend them in their future labors. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14, verse 12. Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 8-11. When Christ permitted himself to be put to death, his disciples were greatly disappointed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John 20, verse 9. On the day of his resurrection, two of his disciples, as they walked toward Emmaus, were reasoning on these things. When we honestly seek to understand the revelation of God, Christ is ready to come to our help. As these two communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 15-27.
Later on, he appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem and opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be imbued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Verses 45-53. They now saw that the prophecies had been literally fulfilled. They could search the scriptures and accept their teachings with a faith and assurance which they had never known before. The divine teacher was indeed all that he had claimed to be. The prophecies relating to Christ and his mission were no longer a mystery to his disciples, but a living reality. And as they told their experience to the world,
as they exalted the love of God. The divine assurance which they manifested was an evidence to men that they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Men's hearts were melted and subdued. The promise, "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father," was fulfilled. John 14, verse 12. Christ, the Messiah, had come. The Savior of the world had died, that all might have life, eternal life. It was no more a matter of faith with them that he was a teacher sent of God. They realized that, although he was clothed with humanity, he was of divine origin. With what burning language they clothed their ideas as they addressed the multitude on the day of Pentecost. They declared that, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2, verse 32, 33, 36. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Verses 37 to 39, 46, 47. This assuring testimony could not have been given before the crucifixion of Christ, but he had promised, "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." John 14, verse 12. Christ had ascended to his Father, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4, verse 33. The scenes of the rejection and crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension of Christ, were a living reality to them. They laid hold on the promise of Christ to some purpose. He had said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 14, verse 13. The record says that, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Acts 4, verse 31, 32.